thing all week, the shiurim this week, and in general, over the course of the, we're at the end of week one, so at the course of the next 5 weeks, Bezrat Hashem, our Le'ilu Nishmat HaRav Nachum Ben Meir Shmuel Perel, Uminzel Bat Shalom Tuvia Hasa, Rabbi and Mrs. Lamb, of course, have invested so much into our institution and our university. Okay, just bring my husband here to say hello. They know you're at Mar. Okay, here we go. We're going to get started. I'm going to share my screen with the source sheets for this year in case people did not get them. I find that maybe sometimes, especially with sources, it'll be easier to follow along if we have the sources in front of us. So we're going to start off with Rabbeinu Bechaye. Rabbeinu Bechaye, what the piece that we're going to learn from Rabbeinu Bechaye is actually a piece that isn't necessarily commenting on anything in particular in the Parsha, in that it seems like it's his introduction to Parsha Naso. He doesn't label it as his introduction, but it's not attached to any pasuk, and it's only really at the very end that we see the connection between what he is saying and how Parsha Naso works. And so therefore, what we're going to be doing is learning this introduction, connecting it to the Parsha, and then honestly, hopefully, connecting it to ourselves. So the Rabbeinu Bechaye starts off by telling us that Rabbeinu Chaye starts off by telling us that there's a pasuk in Sefer Mishlei that's extremely powerful and extremely meaningful. Simcha letzadik aso mishpat u'michtel lepoa le'ofer. That is a joy for the righteous to do justice, and ruin will come to evildoers because of this justice. So Rabbeinu Bechaye takes this pasuk from Mishlei and he expands upon it, and he says, Shlomo HaMelech alav ha-shalom hodiyanu bekatuv zeh. Shlomo HaMelech explained to us with this pasuk, Ki ha-mishpat shebo kiyum ha-olam hu michte v'pachad etzel ha-rasha'im v'simcha etzel ha-tzadikim. That justice, the system of justice by which our world functions, is scary, is michte v'pachad, is ruin and fear for the rasha'im, u'simcha etzel ha-tzadikim, it is happiness for the tzadikim. And then he goes into actually an explanation of the concept of simcha. He says, "V'yadua ki lashon simcha yoter gadol min hagila v'harina v'hamisos." That if you were wondering in your tefillah, in your Hebrew literature, as to what exactly the difference was between all of these phrases of happiness, gila being a phrase that talks about happiness, rina being a phrase that talks about happiness, misos being a phrase that sometimes refers to happiness, sason, right? Gila, all of those phrases are phrases that come up again and again in our Tanakh, in our halachic literature, etc. And Rabbeinu Bechaye informs us that simcha is actually the highest level of happiness. That whenever we see the word simcha in a text, it's supposed to scream to us, this is happiness, this is the highest level of happiness. So what does the pasuk in Mishlei say? Simcha litzadik asot mishpat. That the system of justice is the ultimate happiness, or is one of the forms of greatest happiness for a tzaddik. And Rabbeinu Bechaye is now going to go on to explain why. I'm skipping down to the bold over here. Ube'er ha-katzuv ki ha-tzaddik yismach b'ha'aso mishpat ba'ir. U'kishe'en b'ineihem gezel v'chamas. When we explain the pasuk, we're told that a righteous person will be happy when there is a system of justice that exists in his city, and when there is not gezel, which is thievery, and chamas, like chaos. V'im asok rash v'gezel mishpat v'tzedek tir'e b'medina yit'ag b'yanach al zeh ki kein midato shel tzadik. And if a tzadik sees this taking place in his experience, he'll be extremely upset and disturbed by it, because that is the mida of a tzaddik. Says Rabbeinu Bechaye, "Aso mishpeh hu michta v'yiro pachad l'poa le'aven." When the flip side of a tzaddik looks at the world and sees a system of justice, that brings like a feeling of discomfort for a sinner, a feeling of discomfort for someone that is not doing what they're supposed to be doing, for evildoers. V'im kein be'er l'cha katuv ki asid ha-mishpat shehu machzeh l'po le'yaven hu simcha itzal ha-tzadik. And so therefore he says, to kind of clarify all of this and wrap this together, he says we should know that when these two individuals, and I think these two individuals are really representative of like extremes, when a tzadik looks at the world and he sees a system of justice, that makes him happy. When a Russia looks at the world and he sees a system of justice, that makes him upset, that makes him scared. V'hinei Shlomo alav ha-shalom, kevan bazeh lohu diyanu she'yit ha'adam li'yoto sameach b'mitzvah k'she'yaseh otan u'yireh acherim usu. What Rabbeinu Bechaye does is he takes this logic and he applies it to mitzvah observance. His point being that a system of justice is something that would make a tzaddik happy. But what's the ultimate system of justice and morality? The ultimate system of justice and morality is the one that was given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the one that was handed down to us from God. And so therefore, he takes this concept that a tzaddik looks at the world with happiness and applies it to this idea that when an individual does a mitzvah, or an individual sees other people doing a mitzvah, he should be happy when he sees that. That seeing other people perform mitzvah should bring us great simcha. It happens to be that when I was learning this piece earlier, I was reflecting on the past week, and I reflected upon the fact that seeing so many people turn up every single night for learning to do mitzvah has brought me so much happiness. Right? It has inspired me and brought me, not saying that I'm a tzaddikus, but this idea that what is seeing the other people perform mitzvot supposed to do? It's supposed to inspire within us happiness. And the same thing, I think, when we see little children, right? When the little child brings someone like a little penny and says, I want to give tzedakah. Or a little child comes to somebody else and says, oh, I want to go visit that person because they're sick. In many ways, that like causes people to smile, like, oh, that's so cute that they want to do a mitzvah, right? But what is it on a real scale? I think it's this idea that when we see other people perform mitzvah, that's supposed to bring us happiness. And when we ourselves do mitzvah, that's supposed to bring us inner happiness. He says, V'yadua ki asimcha b'masa ha-mitzvot mitzvah b'fnei atzma. We should know that the happiness that comes from performing mitzvah, he says, mitzvah b'fnei atzma, that is a mitzvah in and of itself. That doing mitzvot in happiness is actually a fulfillment of a mitzvah as well. U'kishem sha'a mitzvah avoda la'ashem yitbarach, kacha simcha ala mitzvah nikrit avoda. He says the same way that when we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu by performing mitzvot, that's considered to be avodas Hashem. That's considered to be service of God. Kach ha-simcha ala mitzvah nikrit avoda. So too, the happiness that we feel for a mitzvah, that is also called avoda. That is also considered to be part of avoda Hashem. Be'er ki ha-simcha shleimus ha-avoda. It explains to us that happiness is the fulfillment of avoda. Happiness is the fulfillment of avoda Hashem. He says, therefore, what was singing in the Beit HaMikdash? And this is where we're going to get our connection to the Parsha. What was singing in the Beit HaMikdash? Singing in the Beit HaMikdash and in the Mishkan with mouth and with instrument was supposed to help facilitate within a person those feelings of simcha. Right? You know, I know for myself that when I walk into an environment that's playing music versus an environment that's lacking music, my whole experience is different. When I walk into a space and it's filled with music, there's like a little bit of extra emotion there, a little bit of extra happiness. If it's a sad song, then maybe I feel the sadness a little bit. If it's a happy, energetic, moving song, we feel that happiness a little bit. And I think that in many ways was the basis for the psak over the course of Sphira, that people could listen to music. Because what were we trying to say? We were trying to say, what was that psak coming from? That in a time period where people were maybe feeling a little bit down, maybe they actually needed music in order to uplift their spirits. That there really is an element that music brings us joy. Umikan amar hakatuv balavim la'avod avodas avod. And therefore, it says in the Pasuk by the Levim that they should do the avoda of the avoda. They should do the performance of avoda Hashem through what's called avoda. What here is called avoda? Avoda here refers to the task that the Levim had in the Mishkan to sing to bring music, to create musical experiences within the Mishkan. And so if you scroll up in the first pasuk of this week's parsha, we see Nasa Erosh B'nei Gershon, Gam Heim Abid Avotam L'Mishpachotam, Mibem Shloshim Shana V'mala Ad Ben Chamishim Shana. That we're told in the first pasuk of this week's parsha, the name of our parsha Naso comes from this first word, is we're told that B'nai Gershon are supposed to be counted. And I didn't bring for you the pasuk, but the pasuk later, a pasuk or two later says, La Avoda, Avoda, Avoda. What is B'nai Gershon supposed to do? They're supposed to do the Avoda that brings to Avoda. They're supposed to do this service that brings through to the service of God. Vidarshu Razal, Ezo Avoda La Avoda. Chazal asked, what is this Avoda that brings to Avodas Hashem? Heve Omer Zehashir. There is to say, this is shir, this is song. Ki hayu halaviyim muzharim umitzavim lishorev le'orer hasimcha al mitzvah sarkarban kidei liyom maseh hamitzvah besimcha. What were the Levim supposed to do? They were supposed to sing. They were commanded to sing in order to enliven the spirits of people about the mitzvot that they were going to do. Imagine if you walked into shul to daven and there was like trumpets playing for you that you got there. Like, hey, this person's come to daven. That's what it was like in the Mishkan. They came to bring their karban, and there were Levim standing there singing to them. Like, hey, you've come to do a mitzvah. This is so exciting. Liyot maseh ha-mitzvah besimcha, so that the experience of the mitzvah would be with happiness. And then we're given the logic for why the Levim were only counted from ages 30 to 50. Umin hayadua ki ikar zmano v'tikfo shel adam b'tchuna koach hakol. And we're told that the primary time of a person, when their voice functions the best and they're able to work the hardest, that it's from year 30 until year 50. Ukumosha Amru and Pirkei Avos, ben Shloshim Lakoach, that it's 30 years to strength, Uminachamishim Ve'ilacha Koach Tashash Vakol Nifsak Ve'alivin Nifsal. Says Rabbeinu Bechaye, we're now explained as to why 30 to 50 is the age. 30 to 50, according to Rabbeinu Bechaye, is the prime of the Levi's career. When his voice is the strongest. When he's able to do his avoda in the best way. And he says, after year 50, when that koach begins to diminish, don't tell any of your parents this who are over the age of 50, when that koach begins to diminish, then they're not able to do the avoda in the same way. And what I found so powerful about this Rabbeinu Bechaye is the recognition that sometimes Avodas Hashem doesn't necessarily look in the classical way that we think. Avoda that brings to Avoda for B'nai Gershon and is so important and essential in the way that they serve God is a reference to the fact that it has to be done in a certain period of time in order to ensure that it's done in the proper way. That Avodas Hashem doesn't look always in the classical sense of what we view it as. As, oh, I wake up in the morning and I wash my hands and then I daven and then I go, I say my bracha, which is all beautiful and wonderful. And of course, are critical components of Avodas Hashem. But this idea that singing was part of Avodas Hashem, and that it not only was an important part of bringing happiness to the Levi, which is a component of Avodas Hashem, being happy is serving God, but that it facilitated other people's ability to have Avodas Hashem and for other people to feel that simcha when serving God. And so I think that's kind of the starting point for this parsha, the recognition that mitzvot are supposed to bring us happiness. And the ways in which we facilitate that for ourselves can be in many different ways. But if you haven't been listening to music over the past however many days, turn on some music. That'll uplift you. Erev Shabbos, make an Erev Shabbos playlist. Get yourself in the mood for Shabbos. Because Shira is supposed to bring us to Simcha. And we don't have the Levim to do that for us now. Halavai that we should merit the day where we go to the Beis HaMikdash and we have trumpets and people singing for us that, hey, I've come to do this. Right? I think that's a kavana that we should have in our Shmona Esrei every morning. Imagine how much chizuk that would give us. But we have the ability to give ourselves a little bit of that chizuk through music, through the power of music. We're going to jump now to the idea of sota. Sota through the eyes of the Ramban and then through the eyes of Rav Hirsch. To be totally upfront and honest, and I said this to my husband a few hours ago, sota is very confusing for me. As a woman, sota is something that is hard to stomach. But as I was thinking about it and reading through the psukim a little more, what it hit me was that sota is only something that happens after a lot of warning, after a lot of suspicion, after a lot of ups and downs in a person's marriage. And in many ways, sota is an interesting mitzvah in that if a person was suspecting their spouse of adultery, some might think the easiest option is divorce. And yet that's not what sota is. Sota is, let's try to figure out what happened so that maybe the couple can stay together. And I think what's interesting to point out is that it isn't just like, oh, we bring this woman to the mikdash and she drinks this water, as I was feel like I was taught as a little kid. Like she drinks this water, and if she did something wrong, she explodes. And if she didn't do something wrong, then she can go back. Like, it's a little confusing and strange. But I think there's an ikkar here that I saw in the Ramban that I think is so important when framing our perspective of sota. If you're not familiar with sota, there's a whole masechet on the Gemara, kind of gives you a structure as to how intense of a topic it is. It's like 10 psukim, and there's like 60-something blot about it in the Gemara. That being said, the Ramban makes a critical point. And what he says is the following. V'hinei ein b'chol mishpatei haTorah davar taloi b'nes zulati ha'inyan hazeh. In all of the mitzvot of the Torah, there is no other mitzvah that's dependent on a miracle except for this one. Shehupela v'neis kavua sheyaseh b'Yisrael b'yotam Reuben osim ratzono shel makom. That it's a miracle that takes place, it's a wonder and a miracle that takes place in B'nai Yisrael when they want to do the work of God. And when I read this from the Ramban, it struck me, oh my goodness, is there any other mitzvah where we depend on a divine action in order to decide the halacha? There's a famous halacha. There's a famous story that comes out of the Gemara of a machloka between two amaraim as to what the halacha should be, right? And we're told of all these supernatural events that take place to disprove one over the other, right? The tree falls to prove that one is correct, and everyone in the base measure says no. We're going according to the people that are here. We're not going according to the tree that falls. There's the wall uproots itself, right? The wall falls, same thing. We're not going according to that sign. We're just doing what the people say. We're going according to the people here and what they've decided. Right? A bat kol comes down from Shemayim. And still the people say, V'aretz natan l'bnei adam. No, halacha is supposed to be decided on earth by the people that are on earth. And the Ramban points out, fascinatingly, that this is the only mitzvah in the Torah that is dependent on divine intervention. That the only way we decide the halacha in this instance is by God performing an action. It wasn't like those waters were poisoned, and so therefore she was going, if she did something wrong, was going to, I don't like using this terminology, but explode. And if she didn't do something wrong, then she wouldn't explode. That was God's hand intervening and saying it should either be this way or by that way. And the Ramban points out that when B'nai Yisrael were no longer deserving of Hashem Shechina, Pasak Ha'inyan Hazeh Misha'a Shenitkalkalu Ba'avir, that when B'nai Yisrael got completely immersed in Averu, sota stopped. And I think the point of the Ramban is that sota is the clearest mitzvah through which we see God's hand directly in our experiences. And when Bnei Yisrael got so immersed in Averos that they no longer were deserving of God's presence that closely in their lives, he says over here, Shehu na'aseh lahem l'kvodam v'liotam im am kadosh, that was done for them to be holy and to be honorable. V'heim lo yavinu b'tova azos, and they didn't appreciate this goodness, v'lo yechfatzu ba, and they didn't want it. Hashem took it away. And I think the first point that I want to make about Sota is that Sota was, I don't like saying this because I don't like Sota in kind of what it does, but Sota was a privilege. It was a privilege to be able to say, God's hand is going to intervene here and tell us, because we as human beings don't know. She was in a room alone with a man who she was warned not to be alone in a room with. And the husband doesn't know whether or not something happened in that room. And God comes down and is machriya. God comes down. And what's interesting, the Ramban points out a few psukim earlier, that it's the Kohen that does it. It's not the Beis Din. The Beis Din that does marriage and divorce. It's the Kohen. Why? Because the Kohen's the representative of God. And because this is the situation where God's hand is the machriya, then God needs to be the one to do it. And the Kohen needs to be his representative. And it caused me to think about a little bit, why exactly is this the situation? Is this the mitzvah where God's hand is so obvious? And so we're told by Rav Hirsch, he quotes the Ramban, which is why I think they're connected. He quotes the Ramban and he says, Ha'achra tluya, Behitzarvuto Yeshira Shel Hashem al Yadinis. The Achin Parsha Zomaresh Hashem Asher Bara et Kol Musar Anisuin, who Haid Bahadayan Shel Kozub Bishel Sheba Bibrit Anisuin. Says Rav Hirsch, and this is, I think, based on the idea that also comes up in Masachet Sota, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that arranges Zivugin, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that arranges marriages. And he's the one that 40 days before a person is born comes out and determines who that person is destined for. And so because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that sets it up, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to be the one to intervene here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to be the one to say, is this a marriage where something went wrong? He has to be the one. Hashem Misharei Shechinaso B'chol Nisuyim Yehudiyim. Hashem is the one that gives his Shechina over every marriage of every Jew. And so I think that this is an extremely fascinating thing to think about when we think about Sota. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is the instance, the only mitzvah where we depend on Anis. The reason for that, according to Rav Hirsch, because Hashem is the one that arranges marriages. And so therefore he needs to be the one to decide whether or not this marriage is going to continue or whether it's going to stop. And I think when we think about Sota, the same way I felt a little bit of lacking, of, hey, wait, we don't have these Levim singing Ashira now. I'm also feeling a little bit of lacking of, like, we don't have Sota now. We don't have the ability to see God's hand so clearly in our lives, so clearly in our mitzvah observance. And again, a tefillah to daven for, that we should never see an instance of Sota. But in addition to that, that we should have the opportunity to feel God's hand that closely in our lives. We're going to transition here into the final section of what I prepared, and then my husband will come give his few insights. Is Rav Hirsch's commentary on the Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Hashem panavi lecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Hashem panavi lecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. Three psukim that the Kohanim are supposed to bless us. Another area where I've been feeling lacking a little bit, we didn't have Birkas Kohanim over Shavuos or over Pesach. It's been a little hard. I think in addition to that, this idea that we say these three lines every single morning in our Birkas HaTorah. And then in addition to that, the fact that many children bless their kids with these three lines on Friday night. This idea that Hashem gives us brachos through the Kohanim towards us. And so I wanted to spend the next 3 or 4 minutes just understanding what these are. What is Yivarech Hashem v'yishmarecha Ya'er Hashem panav eilecha v'yichunecha? What are we davening for every single morning when we say these three lines? Why is it that this is the Torah that the Chachamim inserted for us to learn Right? We say a bracha on Torah every single morning, and then we learn these three lines. So what are we supposed to be thinking about? What are we davening for? What's a parent davening for their child on Friday night when they bless their child? What are the Kohanim davening for, blessing us with, when they bless us with this? Says Rav Hirsch, Yivarecha mityachaset b'ikar lenechasim hatu'unim shmira gam la'achar shenitmu. Yivarecha refers to, may Hashem bless us with objects that need to be watched over once they are given. Nimsa sha'abracha rishonim b'varecha yitzrel b'hatzlachas kol kinyanei magufunim b'chomorayim u'b'shmira mikol davar sha'alu lehazikla. The first bracha is that Hashem should bless us with physical possessions that then require protection from God. That is Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmeracha, a prayer for physicality that requires protection. Ya'ir Hashem panavi lecha, that Hashem should reveal his face to us. That Hashem should reveal his or, his light to us. Ve'era matara asher tzricho liyum musagad al yadacha, and the reasons for how we're supposed to act in this world, the purposes for how we're supposed to act in this world. V'yichu necha, from the shorish of chinuch, of l'chaneich. That Hashem should educate us in how to serve him spiritually. That Hashem should provide us with light to understand his Torah. And through that, we should be educated. We should learn his ways. So Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmeracha, physical brachos we're asking for, that then transition into being protected. Ya'ir Hashem panavi lecha v'chunaka, Hashem should bless us with spiritual insight to then be able to act in his proper ways. Says Rav Hirsch, what is Yisa Hashem panavi lecha v'yaseim lecha shalom? Mashma bracha zuhi kirvas Hashem. Bracha number three, that we want to feel Hashem's presence in our lives. Anu nizkeba im nasa shimush nachon b'chol nechasim achomarim v'aruchanim she'onaku lanu al yedei Hashem, that we want to feel Hashem's closeness. Im mishtamish b'hem b'ruach ha'aras b'fnei Hashem la'achar she'oru inyanu l'hakir ritzon Hashem alinu l'chavin y'nechseinu achomarim v'aruchanim ach v'rakim ha'mataras ha'lokir she'nizgalu lanu al yedei Hashem. What do we want? We want Hashem to bring us close. Why do we want Hashem to bring us close? So that we'll know how to direct our physical lives and our spiritual lives towards God. And so I think we begin our days every single morning with this perspective. With this perspective that we want physical brachos in our lives. That we want spiritual brachos in our lives. But before that and more than that, we want the kirva of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We want to feel Hashem's closeness. And so we ask Hashem to feel his closeness so that we can use our physicality and our spirituality to serve him in the best way possible. And the hope is that hopefully by saying these every morning, we'll be able to do that and we'll be able to feel Hashem's closeness in our lives now, and that we should work towards those feelings of closeness that we saw through the Sota and the feeling of Shira and Simcha of serving God that we saw through the Levium. I'm now going to give it over to my husband. Have a wonderful, wonderful Shabbos, everyone. It should be a Shabbos that brings all of you much joy, and we're thinking about all of you. Here we go.
Okay. Shalom Aleichem. Okay. One second. So I'm sure Pnina already said this to each and every one of you. I'm going to stop share because I want to be able to see. Which is, wow. Wow. In our wildest dreams, when we initially sent out the schedule for these shiurim, we thought, mamish, we sent it out Erev Shavuos, we thought we would hit 20 people. 20 people would sign up before Shavuos. And mamash, you should, each and everyone should give yourself yashar koach. We were over 120 before Shavuos. 120 within 3 hours of posting it. And then since then, we have hit over 300 people, 325 I think even, have individuals who have signed up to learn Torah during this time. It's incredible. So I'm not going to stop saying it because you should continuously hear it, how remarkable this is and how remarkable it is for each and every one of you to have joined. And v'chein yirbu, mirtz Hashem, this should continue. We have 6 weeks of this, mirtz Hashem, and every single one of us should get chizik from all the other people that are in this group. It's not only you should get chizik from yourself, but you should get chizik from everyone else in this group. Oh, this is what a community of Torah looks like. So enjoy this. Enjoy this. How could I speak after Penina? You know, the parsha is done, but there are a couple of other ideas that I want to share. So you'll excuse me if I go for it. First of all, I think you all should have it in the chat, right? Did we share the? We didn't. Oh, okay.
He's the techie one.
I'm the techie one. I don't know what that means. Okay, because we're on recording now, so I don't want people to hear that. Now, here we go. Yeah. So if you didn't get the email, it's now in the chat. I prefer to talk to people if that's okay with you. So I'm gonna not put the screen in front of me. I have the microphone. Yeah. Okay. Is that okay? We'll go through it that way. It's uploading slowly. Okay. In the meantime, I'll share it, and then once it finishes, I'll. Okay. So I want to start with the Meshech Chachma. The Meshech Chachma is on the screen in front of you right now, but when it finally it uploads, maybe after the Meshech Chachma, we'll switch back. The Meshech Chachma talking about Nazir. We tried to coordinate that we didn't overlap topics. Nazir also comes up in this week's parsha. In fact, as Penina mentioned, Nedarim is a Mesachas in Gemara and Nashim. So is Nazir. And Dafka, the back-to-back-to-back nature of the parsha is reflected in the back-to-back nature of the mesechtos that go back-to-back with each other. But this is an unbelievable Meshech Chachma. I always find the Meshech Chachma to be very insightful. The Meshech Chachma brings up the following. And at the end of someone's Nizirus, they should bring themselves to come to the Olamo. What, someone else is going to bring him? Of course he's going to bring himself. Allo, who may be his atzmo, of course he's bringing himself. We're on line 3. Now line 4. This is the sifter. Says the Meshech Chachma something incredible about Nazirus. You know what happens when we talk about Pesach, or when we talk about Sukkis, or when we talk about lots of other things that we just had Sfiras HaOmer. There is a clear amount of time by which it lasts. It starts and it ends. Nazirus, on the other hand, creates an entire time capsule that doesn't have a clear ending in the Torah. The Torah doesn't say, by the way, Nazirus ends after 30 days. Now, Stam Nazirus, simple Nazir, someone says, I want to become someone says they want to become a Nazir. It's for 30 days, Stam. Basic Nazirus is 30 days. And the Gemara has to constantly remind you of that. But why doesn't the Torah just say, hey, Nazirus, 30 days. What's going on? He names man Nazirus with his kabbatar behead. Yavumishum shikar ha Nazirus hu kemosha amar Nazir la Hazir la Hashem. You know why? Because the ikar of Nazirus, the whole point of Nazirus, is ultimately to consecrate ourselves to God. Uveir Shimon Atzadik in the Gemara in the Darim. And Tesson Beis, the Gemara talks about Shimon Atzadik, who says he never ate from a korban that came from a nazir. By the way, so what are the halachas of a nazirus? One of them is you can't become tamei. So says Shimon HaTzadik, you know what I never did? I never ate from a korban that came from someone who was a nazir who also became tamei. They have to bring a separate korban for that. I never ate from them except for one time. And the Gemara tells a story. Shimon HaTzadik is telling a story. What happened that one time? There was a Nazir that came from the south. And he had apparently beautiful eyes and beautiful long hair. And right, he was remarkable. The Gemara talks about it. He's a remarkable looking young man. And Shimon HaTzadik looks at him and says, why did you cause yourself? What did you see? What did you experience that caused you to no longer want to have this hair? Now, you might be like, wait a second, isn't it the opposite? I learned about Shimshon. Shimshon only lost his power when he cut his hair. Meaning, because why? Because, well, didn't cut his own hair. When they cut his hair, right? What? Because you're supposed to leave the hair untouched when you're a Nazir. So what is Shimon HaTzadik trying to say? And the answer is no. Because at the end of the Nazirus, when the person says, I'm no longer going to be a Nazir, and they bring all the karbanos, which we'll read about in a second, all of that happens, but they also bring a razor to their entire head and they shave off everything. So you have this beautiful hair. Why did you cause yourself to not have hair? And the Nazir Midaram says like this, Shepachas Alav Yitzra V'chumle, that at one point his Yetzer Hara got the better of him. And he looked at himself in the mirror, so to speak, and said, this is who I want to be. This is who I want to be. Doesn't explain what the Yetzer was. Each and every one has our own Yetzer. He got on top of him and said, you know what? Maybe also Me'olam, the Gemara said, you want to take him out of this world. And he said, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. I'm stopping all that. So therefore he became a Nazir. And Shimon HaTzadik apparently gives him a kiss on the head and says, oh, there should be many more Nazirim like you. Like you. But that's the goal of a Nazir, it says. V'zeh, this is such an unbelievable insight. V'zeh, l'kdor atzmo me'ataivos ve'agayu me'amotzaros. It's to separate oneself from taivos, from the desires, from gaiva, from mosar, right, from mosar, all these external additional things in this world, we want to stay away from them. And if a person feels like they can't, the same way with nedarim, with vows, so too when it comes to karbana, whether it's a naziris, we try to stay away. And here's the insight. They said, remember what the question was. The initial question, why doesn't it give us a timeline? How, when the ending is? Ready for this? This is incredible. I don't know if you're ready for it. I can't really see you so much, but I know you're ready because, like, you have to be ready for this. And for this, there's no time. There's no time! We can't tell you an amount of time, says the Torah, if that's your goal. Rakol echad yisha'er b'nafsho imzan zeyaspik l'dar kochos yitzro hazdai b'shloshim obameya. Each person is different, says the Meshech Chachma. And if you found yourself trying to work on yourself and you're not sure why it's taking so long, and you became a Nazir, the Torah is not going to tell you how much time Naziris is, because ultimately if you're trying to consecrate yourself to God, that's up to you. And it's up to see how well you can change yourself. How fast that happens is up to you. The Torah can't tell you it's exactly 30 days. Here is the formula. Anyone who comes to you and says, I have a formula for tshuva, obviously not the four parts of tshuva that we do because of the Rambam. No, I'm not talking about that. Anyone who tells you you could become a better person, you could become a different person, and it's exactly the same as the way I did it, and therefore you can do it too. No, everyone's so different. Everyone's so different. And I think it's such an inspiring message for us to hear, because not only for Nazirus, for each and every one of us. I may see a friend that, you know, that's climbing the ladder of Yiddishkeit, of Frumkeit, of you know, learning Torah, of working on their midos, incredible, incredible things. And I feel like, wait a second, how come I haven't gotten there? I think the Meshech Chachma and the Torah is telling us, no. If your goal is to consecrate yourself to God, you're not competitive with the person right next to you. You're only working with yourself. And the time frame is totally up to you. Now, you may want to work on it because you don't know what the end is going to look like. But that's a lifelong lesson. He goes on to explain how does one know whether or not. And he basically says that your kochos of your yetzer hara don't take over who you are, that they don't have total reign over who you are. That's your kochos yetzer lo yichlu sholal. Ve'achem do yat lehaseichel. And this is incredible because it's important to know where our avonos come from, where our sins come from. Number one, if we let the koach of our yetzer hara to have free reign, no way. We have to keep that in check. Number two is that our taivos, our desires, lo yatel le'aseichel, because remember, every time that I sin, ultimately what the experience I'm having at that point is that my mind is off and my taivos are winning. If my mind can be shifted by my taivos, that's number two. If I could close that down and stop the taivos from shifting my mind, that's another way to know that I'm ready to go. Okay, so who mistaka al yoni atzmo kimabit al mifolos achir. If I could look at myself and look deeply inside myself, the same way I'm able to look at everybody else, and I would say, letov and lera. Letov and lera. Sometimes we're very easy to be critical of other people, and sometimes the exact opposite is true. We're very easy to say, that person is so incredible. And myself, I'm terrible. Sometimes that experience is too real. And both of those fronts, if I can start seeing myself the way I see other people, that's great. And then, and I'm not so loving of myself, that I'm not only totally absorbed myself, that's when we get to Hanos HaOlam, in the right way, and says, and this is beautiful. Why? Because he says that's the whole point. The whole purpose of Nazir is not to abstain from the things of this world, from the pleasures of this world. No, it's to keep it in check, keep it balanced. I once heard from our Rebbeim, Yotav Eliach, actually, who explained that we are not like the other religions of this world. Who is the ideal in Christianity? Right? So the priests, the pope, or a monk. Why is a monk so ideal? They live on top of a separated place. They're not engaged with the world. They separate from food. They separate from all these things in this world. And that's the idea, abstain. Abstain from people, abstain from family, abstain from sexual relations, all these things. That's the ideal. In Judaism, it's the exact opposite. A Kohen Gadol cannot go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim if he's not married. It can't happen on Yom Kippur. He needs to be married. Why? The Pope doesn't get married. We say the opposite. This world is about engaging with the hanos of this world, to engage with human beings, engage with the pleasures of this world. And if something is out of whack for the Nazir, that they need a refuah, the Nazir comes to recheck and recalibrate to make sure that we're on the right track. The second piece that I have here from the Meshech Chachma really says the same idea, explains though that the reason we have a karban, when it comes to the Nazir, is not necessarily because everything was bad. Remember, we just talked about how great a Nazir could be if they actually accomplished change in their lives. So how does that all work? He essentially says, no, but you still missed out on mitzvos. You didn't have Kiddush and Avdallah with wine because you're not allowed to have grape products. And you couldn't because you couldn't do Kumotuma Lekrovim. You have your family members who passed away. You couldn't go and bury them. You couldn't go and care for them. That's a shehi mitzvos asay. So you missed out on those mitzvos. Yes, it's still a good thing what you did, but you still have to make up for it. And that's where the karban comes from. And he makes a beautiful insight. And then we'll close with this Meshech Chachma, and we'll go jump to the Nesiva Shalom, because I think it directly connects to the Nesiva Shalom. The Meshech Chachma and the Nesiva Shalom weren't necessarily in the same world, but the ideas are beautifully connected to each other. He says, V'lachin, ha-karbanos av heim ha-karbanos ha-nesiyim b'china ha-mizbeach. You know what the karbanos are of the Nazir? They have a shlamim, they have an ola, and they have a chatas. You know who brought those same three types of karbanos? Well, you're going to hear about it 12 times in this week if you hear Kriyas HaTorah, or if you read the parasha this week. It's a pretty long parasha. Most of it's because there's a lot of repetition. All the nesiim bringing their karbanos over and over again. And says the Meshech Chachma, you know why? Shalev nishbar hu tov mikol hakarbanos. Because the goal of a nazir is to really work on ourselves and to break the things that make us not ideal and to build from that, from those ashes, a better version of ourselves. And so therefore, the same way the Nesiim were mechanech the Mizbeach, they built up the Mizbeach, they set up the Mishkan through these karbanos, so too we build up ourselves with these karbanos. I thought it was a beautiful insight. And we're going to jump now to, did it work, the upload? Did the upload work? Yeah, so if you don't mind, I'm going to stop sharing. You could open it up on your, it's great to see people. So I hope everyone's doing well. And this Nesiva Shalom is Givaldik. And I think it's Givaldik if you're learning by Midbar and you're like, wait a second, what's going on here? We just did all this counting and we repeated all the counting and all the numbers. And then we repeated the numbers. And then, okay, enough with the numbers. I know it's cool by Midbar. Like I'm saying, I know what's going on here, but like it's a, and then we finally finish with the numbers, and guess what we get to? The Nesiim are going to all do it again. Every one of the Nesiim is going to bring the exact same karbanos. So look at the beginning of the Nesiva Shalom. Can you have it in front of you, or do you want me to share? You tell me. You have it? Give me a thumbs up if you have it in front of you. That's okay. Because I'm going to read from it. So yeah, okay. No, you don't have it? So I'll share. One second. I'll share. For one person to see it, it's worth it. One person. Okay. It could be more than one. I only saw one. And you won't even know who it was because there were a bunch of people shaking. Yeah. So here we go. This is Givaldik. Oh, this is the Seder Shalom. I love the Seder Shalom. This is just amazing. He asks us the question that I think is in every one of our minds. What's going on here? Parshas Karbanos HaNesiim L'chara Tamua B'yoyser. Arichos in Yonna B'terach Daishar. What's going on with this Karbanos going on and on and on that it goes so long? Shenichmal Yud Beis Bam B'terach Seder Karbanos HaNesiim, that it goes over 12 times. The exact same Seder HaNesiim of the Karbanos they bring. After Kula Mikrivo also Davar. Every single one of them brought the same thing. The Torah literally could have said, and he did it just like that one. And guess what? Ditto. Ditto. It's funny. Ditto with the two dots, right? You know what I'm talking about? Ditto with two dots. Yeah, that was the original way of saying ditto, right? That was like the shorthand. Now the shorthand is literally writing out on your WhatsApp, ditto, right? I don't know if you ever do that. Right? Like someone wrote something in the WhatsApp group and like, I agree with that. Be like, ditto. Yeah. Like, I'm not going to just put the two dots, but I, you know. So it's funny because when you're writing, it was just anyway, I don't know why I felt the need to share that. After Kula Mekriba Oso Dava, they brought the same thing. L'shem Machayz Eretz HaTorah V'Kasevetz Yud Beis Pam Be'Oysoi Lashon Es Korban Kol Nasi L'Chud. Why does the Torah feel it necessary? Why does the Rabbah L'Shalom feel it necessary to write it again and again and again and again and again and again? And now it feels weird that I'm saying again so many times, but I only went halfway. There's another six of them. Isn't everything perfect by the Torah? Every little letter, every little crowns on top of the Torah. The letters are so specific in their nature. You're going to write all of these over again? Just write ditto. Mamish. There's not one single letter or word that's extra. Right? We learn so many halachos from each individual letter. And he asks another question, which is like, well, wait a second. Why does the Torah need to go in like the most extensive form to go through the counting of each of the Shvatim as well? And those are the two questions he's asking. We're going to skip ahead a little bit to the next page. But now I boxed it off, but I feel like I need to add a little bit more here. What he essentially says is that it's weird on a second level because we just went through Shavuos, we just went through Matan Torah, and we specifically say, Vayichan Sham Yisrael K'neged Har. What is Vayichan Sham Yisrael K'neged Har? What is that? Right? Ki'ishecha b'leilecha. So wouldn't the Torah want to have like, oh, joined everyone together? It would have been so nice, givaldik. Why do you have to separate everyone? V'vadei she'ein zeh stam chaluka ba'alma l'shvatim. Elahu inyan niskav me'od. Okay, and it's mirim, vei, razin, iloyin, very, very deep ideas. L'mala mirim asera, above our heads. Good, so we're not going to go into that. It's above our head. So yud beis shiftei ka, heim kineged yud beis tzirufei shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? The name of Hashem. Sheyichar HaKadosh Baruch Hu shemog al kol shevet ha-mechavein kineged tzirufei v'yucha v'kulam yachlo mehavim es klai. So, okay, if you work with the letters and the words of the name of Hashem, it all comes out to be 12 different ones. L'chol shevet, this is what I want to say. L'chol shevet yesh kedusha miyuchedes. Every shevet in klal Yisrael. Every shevet in klal Yisrael is a kedusha miyuchedes. Shemenusa the kedusha shaklados Yisrael. In addition to being part of the kedusha of all of Am Yisrael, yes, kedusha pratis miyuchedes liyubei shiftika. Every shevet has its own kedusha because shevet umetzias miyuchedes b'fnei atzmo. It's its own ideas, its own concepts of the way that the Ribono Shel Olam is to be served. V'derech avod the miyuchedes mishavah. Avod is Hashem, and our avod is Hashem is different. Mashet b'mikrai karim behem yudbeis drachem avod is Hashem lemalu lemal. Each of these 12 different ways is significant, is legitimate in serving the Ribono Shel Olam. There are lots of different Jews. Today, yesterday, way back to Yaakov, B'nai Yisrael, Mamash, were lots of different Jews. There were 12 different sons. They all had different ideas. And he points out, Mefayash, the Medrash, Barichus, right? What does it go through? What were all the Cheshbonos? What were the Havanos? What were the machshavos, the thoughts that were specifically going, the kavanos, the intentions that were specifically going through their minds of each of these nesim when they brought these karbanos. Hitchil nachshon, v'hikriv al seder amalucha. He brought it about Melucha. He's thinking about Melucha. But Masha Melichu Aviv Alachav, that his father, Kishevet Yehuda, in Yano Malchus, is Malchus. And therefore, every single one of the details, of literally the same details everyone else is going to be reading about, these are all Midin Melucha. These are all about Malchus. It's all about kingship. And you know what? Bnei Yisachar came along and they did it about Torah. And Zvulun, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I want to just read you this last paragraph because it's Gemalik. And I think it's so powerful to our lives and the way we understand other Jews. Says in the Ziv Shalom something that's incredible. It's all about our machshavos. It's all about our intentions. It's all about our thoughts. It's about our kavana. Each of the karbanos that the Nesiim brought, yes, they were identical. But you know what wasn't identical about them? The machshavos, the kavanos that came along with them. And therefore, they weren't identical at all. Each of us could do the exact same mitzvahs. We daven the exact same words. And I know some of us might have felt, maybe when we were teenagers, maybe right now, I hear this all the time. Oh, if only tefillah, if I could just write my own, if I could say my own thing. It's just annoying that I have to say the exact same thing everybody else says. It doesn't feel like it's coming from me. Yeah, okay, good luck. Yeah, I'd love to hear what you came up with. But right, yeah, try to compete with Anshe Knesset Gedolah. But my tefillah is so different than your tefillah. Not only because we have different thoughts, but exactly because of that. When I'm talking to God, I'm talking from my life, and you're talking from your life, and hopefully everyone's davening for each other, because that's really what Rifa'enu, right? Shema Koleinu is all about, that we're all davening for each other. That's the ideal. But really, ultimately, when I'm davening, that's different than your davening. I don't care if you're saying the exact same words. It's totally different. Because Shema Koleinu for me is the same way my voice is different than yours. We're davening for everybody, but ultimately my Shema Koleinu is different than your Shema Koleinu, and my Rifa'enu is different than your Rifa'enu. And the same with every mitzvah. And the same with every aspect of life. We're doing similar actions, but our machshavos define those actions. Our thoughts define it all. And that's very important to hear. And they say this regarding when you're learning Torah also. You have to find the areas of Lima Torah that speak to you, that bring your heart out. What are the areas of Judaism that bring your heart out? When you're going into the summer right now, these are questions we should be thinking about. What inspires me? How do I make sure that I'm putting myself in a situation that is inspired rather than waiting for inspiration to come my way? What wakes my heart up? What causes me to cry? What causes me to laugh? Thinking about these questions are remarkably important. The same way the Nazir did so by cutting himself off of components of life, so too each and every one of us can find ways, especially during the summer where we've already had cut off. I mean, by the way, quarantine itself has cut us off from so many portions of our lives already. But the summer provides us, outside of the regular scheduled situation, to be able to give ourselves a little more time. Sometimes time is all we need. When we're rushing from one thing to the next, it's very hard to have machshavos and cheshbonos to make sure that we're thinking and doing correctly. This is our opportunity. And that's where it comes down with tefillah and these nesiim. This is the reason why the Torah specifies each and every one of them. And let's end with the Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik is talking about the Isser Me'ilah. What is the Isser of Me'ilah? The Isser of Me'ilah is if I have committed a sin that is basically, because he's going to specifically play on this, not in the form of Me'ilah, so I don't actually want to give it away. Let's jump to actually, let's skip this paragraph and go over here. He talks about God's role in this world. But Me'ilah essentially is, on a basic level, let's not get into the details because he's going to take it a different way. Me'ilah is if I take something that was hektish and I use it for myself. That's the basic thing. or use it for something that wasn't for the Beis HaMikdash. So I said this cow is for the Beis HaMikdash, and then I plow my you don't plow your field with a cow, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Right? I mean, you use the animal for not a carbon, not the Beis HaMikdash purposes. That's me'ilah. That didn't belong to you. Now, the Rav points out, Hashem ha'aretzim lo'ah, everything doesn't belong to us. But that's more than just possessions. This is incredible. Look at this beautiful piece. And I'm going to read a bunch of it inside, and even though it's in English, it's just incredible. Because I think it captures, and in this way, I actually love what all three of these ideas come up in one parasha, because they're all speaking around the exact same thing. Nezirus is all about, says the Meshech Chachma, working on ourselves and making sure that we're better people. What did the Nesiim teach us? That each and every one of us has the capacity to serve God in the correct way, but our machshavos are so significant. We have to make sure that we're analyzing that and doing that correctly. And says the Rav, something unbelievable. When one sins, he violates the prohibition of me'ilah. Not only when it's in me'ilah, when one sins at all, every time we sin, we have illicitly used consecrated items. What do you mean? What do you mean? I don't know. I ate a cheeseburger. That cheeseburger didn't belong to the Beis HaMikdash. I didn't do me'ilah on that cheeseburger. Says the Rav, you sinned. And therefore, you did do me'ilah. You committed me'ilah. How? How did I use something that was consecrated illicitly if it wasn't? Says the Rav, God is not only the creator of the universe, he is also master of everything in it, including man. Thus, we say, in Slichos, HaNeshamalach, HaGuf Shalach, right? We say that right every year. Everything in this world belongs to him. Man's powers are, so to speak, on loan, temporarily leased to him by God. God endows man with life for a certain period of time. He allows man ownership over himself for the allotted period. We have the ability to make choices. The ownership, right? What does this ownership look like? Oh, wait a second, right here. Through free choice, through the exercise of intellectual powers, right? We're able to think, the ability to create, be able to speak. All these things are incredibly powerful. God lends them to us. By sinning, man loses the rights and privileges that they were given. What does that mean? Skip beyond. In this paragraph, he focuses on that. In Ne'ilah, we spend a lot of time focusing on the fact that we were thieves, that we stole. Why? Theft actually encompasses all types of sins. With every sin he commits, the Jew forgoes his right of possession over his own life. A Jew who studies for intellectual enjoyment is utilizing his power of wisdom, which belongs to the Almighty, and is only temporarily placed at his disposal. The moment his intelligence is contaminated by impure intentions, man's rights to this God-given attribute expire, and any further exercise is a form of theft. The same applies to all other forms of transgressions, which can deprive man of ownership of the right to use his own physical and spiritual faculties. Through sin, man destroys his right to life with his own hands. I'm just going to read the last two lines here. When a man repents and regrets his sinful acts, it is as if a new transaction has taken place and the contract of ownership has been renewed between him and his creator. What I love about this is because we just picked off from Machshavos, from the thoughts of the Nesiim, from the Nesiva Shalom, and Rav Soloveitchik is picking up literally right there, pointing out to us that our thoughts, our actions, our mind, our everything in this world, not only the piece of fruit that I pick up and it goes from Hashem Aretz Lo'ah to right, that God gave, right, Aretz on the Tei Adam, oh, very nice, I make a bracha in between and therefore I can eat it. But it's not just the produce of this world. It's everything we are. It's everything we are. And when I use all those kohos that God gave me for the wrong things, I'm committing me'ilah. Because we're consecrated to God's purpose. That we are each and every one of us, and I say this so often, because I feel like I say this so often. I firmly believe each and every one of us was put here for a specific purpose at this time and in this place for a reason. Otherwise, why would I need to be here if you're here? Why would you need to be here if I'm here? And so if each of us has a purpose, each of us has something to accomplish in this world, each of us has something to contribute. And if I'm not doing that, And if I'm using my efforts for destructive purposes and things that are not in line with what my initial purpose was, so I'm taking what God consecrated inside me, taking those tools, I'm taking that opportunity, that potential. And what I'm doing is I'm using it in an inappropriate way. The same way a karban, an animal that was makdish to the Ribono Shel Olam, to the Beis HaMikdash, can't be used to plow your field. That's me'ila. It doesn't belong to you. How dare you? The same way I can't steal something that doesn't belong. I can't go to the next door neighbor house and literally take his packages. Well, that doesn't belong to you, sir. That's not yours. Well, guess what? We are on loan. Each and every one of us in our lives, our kochos, our neshama, everything is on loan from the Ribono Shel Olam. And God's invested a lot in this loan, by the way. He's giving us every day he invests in this loan. But the down payment, right? What does the Ribono Shel Olam say to us every day? What is the Ribono Shel Olam has emuna in us? That we're going to accomplish what we were here to put here for. If we're not doing that, if we're going the other direction, chas v'shalom. So what are we doing with this? We're taking consecrated, valuable items and we're using them inappropriately. What a beautiful message. But more importantly, I love those last two lines. You know what tshuva does? Tshuva is a new transaction of the self. I get myself back. I could find myself again. The parts of myself that I lost. I think it was my first Shabbos at Stern, at Barron campus, excuse me. My first Shabbos and my first drasha, Rabbi Dr. Berman was there and I was terrified. Like I said, someone called me before Shabbos saying, like, you better give me a good drasha. I was like, okay. So I was nervous. And I spoke that Shabbos because we were going into Elul. And by the way, even if we're not going to Elul, we're going to summer, right? After summer, before you know it, we're in Elul. And like, now's the time to be doing this nazir work of thinking about how we're going to improve ourselves. Now's the time to be thinking about our machshavos and making sure that everything we're doing is done, the das v'din, done the correct way that the Nesiim did. In the same way here. And I spoke over there that Shavas Aveda, that if you have an item, if you have an item that you lost, that was lost, and someone finds it, you need to return it back to the owner, the original owner. And I suggested that perhaps, based on a couple of other ideas, that perhaps tshuva is exactly that. Hashavas aveda, returning something, is exactly what tshuva is. You're returning portions of this law of yourself that you lost. What did you lose it to? Well, I lost that piece of me to that aveda, and I lost this piece of me to that. And I lost this piece of me to that. And ultimately, I have pieces of myself that are lost in the wind. And it's my job to go find them and return them back to myself. That's what it means to get a new transaction on life, a new chance on life. Yom Kippur is that opportunity. Tshuva is that opportunity to say to the Ribono Shel Olam, I want that piece of me back. You gave it to me for a purpose. I want it back. I know this took me away. I know it did, but I need to start working towards getting it back because I want to fulfill my mission in this world. I want to fulfill what it is you put me here for. I want to fulfill my purpose. And without those pieces, then my purpose is not going to be fulfilled in the same way. And that's what it means when the Torah doesn't tell you how long a nazir is, because each and every one of us needs our own time to be able to figure out space and time to be able to say, wait a second, how do I get those pieces of myself back? Where did that go? Where did that piece of myself, where did that midah go? And how do I have this midah instead that filled the spot, filled that gap? How do I get that back and eradicate the bad stuff? That takes time. Don't start in Elul. Start now, the summer. That's a perfect time to start. Summer when things are a little bit more chill. Give ourselves a little more time to think. Mitzvah Hashem, as we go through a long, long parasha this week and lots of repetition, maybe we'll think about ourselves a little bit more. Think about our actions a little bit more. Think about our machshavos a little bit more. And Mitzvah Hashem will have a transaction back from the Ribono Shel Olam and say, I'm reclaiming Ribono Shel Olam, that which is mine, that which you gave me originally. that which I lost, and I went back. Have a wonderful, wonderful Shabbos. Thanks all for joining. We'll continue on Monday night at 8:30 with the next year.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good Shabbos. Thank you. Good Shabbos. Yeah.